Asa's reign was the third king in Judah after the great division of Israel that happened during the reign of King Rehoboam. His father, as we saw in our scripture reading, was Abijah, and he only reigned 3 years. As God considers goodness, Abijah was just not a good king. In fact, if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15 and look at verse 3. It says, he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, like the heart of his father David. He was just not a king like David was. In fact, basically about the most notable thing that Abijah managed to do was he raised a good son. In verse 4 it says, but for David's sake the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. And as this verse says, we're told that it's because of God's promise to David that Abijah was given a son who was actually a good man. Now, most of what we're going to talk about is Asa. And Asa's reign, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles. The scripture reading we had in 1 Kings gives us what happened. It just gives us a nice overview of everything that happened, but it really doesn't tell us why. So we're going to go over to 2 Chronicles, because the account in the Chronicles tells us what was happening, why these things were happening. So in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14, and starting in verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. For he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. And so things started out really well. And they prospered during that time. He removed the idols. He decreed that the worship of God was to be followed. He strengthened Judah's cities. He actually only had, during the early years of his reign, he only had one major battle. And that's when an army from Ethiopia came up during his 10th year of reigning. And he was outnumbered by them about 2-1. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 14, and we're going to start at verse 9. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots, and he came from Mahasha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zarephath at Maresha. And then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord, our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. One of the things that impressed me while we were out at Gettysburg, it's really hard to grasp things when you just read about it in textbooks. But going there and seeing the battlefields, I was surprised just how huge the battlefields were. And it became a little more easy to understand these numbers of all these people fighting. But they won because God helped them. And God promised to Asa to be with him as long as Asa would remain faithful. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went down out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without a true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Now, imagine being in Asa's place, and God actually comes up and says, "I'm going to be with you and help you as long as you are staying with me." Asa took that to heart. He had already started cleaning up the idols and getting rid of all the various things that were being done. But he threw himself into the work of purifying Israel. And so in verse 8 it says, "Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy with Azariah the son of Obed the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And then he restored the altar of the Lord which was in front of the porch of the Lord." Not only was he cleaning up Judah when he took up territory up into Ephraim, in other words, he was taking territory from Israel, he cleaned those regions up as well and got rid of the idols. And what's really fascinating is the result. When Asa started to really follow God, people started to flock to him. Because northern Israel was off into idolatry. And when Asa started following God, people started saying, "I want to be there." And so in verse 9, it says, "He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with him. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him." People were seeing the results and they said, "This is where I want to be." And they themselves also committed to serving God. In verse 12, "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath which they had sworn with all their whole heart, and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side." Everything was going well. People were flocking to Judah. They wanted to be a part of this. In fact, Asa did not even let family ties stop him. Take a look at verse 16. "He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook of Kidron." His own mother was in idolatry, and he kicked her out. This was not what God wanted. But a few years later, actually about another 25 years, we get to Asa's 35th year of reigning. And Baasha, who was the king of Israel at that time, was really getting tired of losing population down to Judah. All these people keep going down to Judah. So he decided to close the borders. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. We're just going to take care of this problem. Instead of cleaning up his act, he just decided, hey, I'm going to force everybody to stay. And it's at this time we start seeing Asa's attitude change. He had been relying on God. He threw himself at doing what God wanted. But Asa didn't bother to consult God this time. In verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and from the king's house and sent unto Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Then Baasha heard of it, and he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. So Asa's great plan was, hey, we're going to bribe the king of Syria, the one on the north side of Israel, make things so hot on the north side that Baasha can't bother with the south side, with the Judah border. But notice that he took God's money. He took the money out of God's house without even asking God, as well as adding his own money to it, and used that to bribe Ben-Hadad. And of course, God sends a prophet to scold Asa. In verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the Lord, king of Aram, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyan an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, and he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Asa didn't like that message. He didn't like being told that he was wrong. So he threw the guy into prison. In verse 10, it says, then Asa was very angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Not only did he go and take God's own prophet and put him in prison, we see it spilling over into his relationships with other people as well. Probably people that are trying to tell him, hey, you can't do this. Asa was not listening to anybody. He thought he did what was right, and that was all that mattered. And if God didn't go along with it, well, Asa's acting like God was wrong. And a few years later, Asa began to have problems with his feet. In verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he would not seek the Lord, but the physicians. It's not that it was wrong to go see doctors. That wasn't the problem. Asa refused to ask God for help, because God was setting wars on him. Didn't matter because that was Asa's fault, but Asa's mad at God. So he sought out doctors, but he would not talk to God about it. And the result, sorrowfully, was 2 years later, he dies. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. And we look at that and we say, well, nice story. But there are things that we can learn from this. Things that we ought to take note of. See, God meant it when he said there shall be no other gods before him. Back in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, it says, then the Lord God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Asa understood that, at least at first. Not only are idols not to be worshipped, but God expects his people to turn to him in times of trouble. That's how we worship God. That's part of it. That we depend on God when we need help. And it can't be just words. It has to be matched with the life that we live. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien or the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in this land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, and which is called by my name, and saying, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. We can't use our own wisdom. We can't decide what's right and wrong. Because if we're doing that, I'm making another God. What of my own imagination? You know, so many today think they can use their own wisdom. Take a look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. We have in this world denominations that are voting on what they believe is acceptable to God. And what laws they're going to follow and what laws they're not going to follow. There's denominations that have decided in their wisdom that there's no hell. And it must be true because we voted on it, right? Living together is not a sin. They voted on it. A number of them are voting about homosexuality. They had made a decision. Whose wisdom are they following? Amen. That is the problem. They've created their own God. Not the God that's actually mentioned in the Bible, the one of their own imagination. They call him God. But the laws they follow are their own. And they justify it by saying, well, we got to adapt the Bible to modern society. But isn't that backward? Does not society need to adapt itself to God? And even a man's family ought not to stand between him and God. But it also means that I have to trust God. And trusting God means seeking God's solutions in everything that I do. Asa strayed when he began to solve his own problems with his own solutions. Take a look at what God said in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't think you're so smart that you can sin and get away with it. Trust God. Because man is not designed to make up his own rules. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah chapter 10. And in verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We are just not designed to be able to decide what's right and wrong. Not on our own. We don't see enough. We don't see the future. We don't see everything that's going on. We can't make those type of decisions. We have to trust God. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You know, that idea means then I have to be willing to listen to when I'm wrong and being rebuked. That was Asa's problem. A wise man listens to correction. Because after all, am I not human? Am I not imperfect? I make mistakes. And at times I'm going to have to be corrected if I'm going to improve. In Proverbs 13, take a look at verse 1. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. When we do listen to rebuke, it makes a deeper, more lasting impression on us. When I realize that I done wrong, and I changed because somebody corrected me, I tend to remember it longer. Take a look at Proverbs 17 and verse 11. Or 10, sorry. Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows on a fool. So when we see someone straying, that means that you and I have to take the time to actually tell them they're wrong. Oh, that's so hard. We just don't want to have confrontation. But Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and in verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. How am I going to get somebody to change? I got to tell them they're wrong. Now, it has to be done in love. But that's how we show true love for somebody. We care about what they're doing. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27 and in verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Asa was a fool for not listening to the warnings that God had sent. And then he treated God's messenger with contempt. Instead I need to be willing to change. I have to realize I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I've done things I'm embarrassed that I have done. But the best way out is to change. In Luke chapter 13, there were some that came up to Jesus to report a problem. It says, now on that same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. I want you to think about what that's saying. See, oftentimes we see the evil that other people do and then congratulate ourselves for, hey, I'm better. I didn't do that. Why is it that our sins are always less than other people's sins? Sin is sin. See, these people were coming up and saying, look at how bad those Galileans were. They must have done something awful for that to happen to them. Jesus goes on further and says, or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. My sins can keep me out of heaven just as much as your sins can keep you out of heaven. And the only one who can fix the problem is me for my sins. And you have to fix your problems. See, what we have to understand from Asa is that everyone needs to change. Asa refused. He made a mistake. He refused to repent. But in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This is what's required. We don't need to be so stubborn and saying, I don't care, I'm right. Everybody else has to change and match me. No, that's not how we survive this world. I have to yield my will to that of God, putting Him first in everything. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time right now to start becoming one. Those of you who are children of God and have done wrong, don't stay in your sins, change. And if you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, there's an opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.